hope that's been an encouragement to you guys. I know it has been to me. And we're excited to be able to sing and prepare. I know these guys have been practicing all semester and looking forward to going out for this tour. So we're excited. If you have your Bible today, turn to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Once again, just want to thank Pastor for opening up his pulpit. I know this is the first Sunday of 2015. It's pretty exciting. What a better place to be than be in church, amen? So I'm glad you guys are here. But as I thought about it, I said, Pastor, man, this is a pretty great opportunity to be able to speak on the first Sunday. I know many pastors are probably pretty partial about handing over their pulpit for that first Sunday. It's a great opportunity. So I don't want to take advantage of that today or take that for granted today, excuse me. But as we're thinking about 2015, it's a new year. Many of you maybe set goals. How many of you are people who at the beginning of the year, you say I have resolutions or goals that I try to set for myself? Okay, how many of you said, Scott, I gave up on goals a long time ago because I never reach them anyway. All right, my hand's kind of up there with you too. The past couple years, I said, you know what, forget it. I don't want to be discouraged, so I'm just not making any goals. And I'm just going to, however the year presents itself, that's what's going to happen. It's going to be great. But a couple months ago, somebody gave me this quote that really made me change my thinking on setting goals. And it said this, a goal without a plan is merely a dream. It's pretty interesting to think about, isn't it? A goal without a plan is merely a dream. Now, I know many of us we really do have goals in life, things that we want to accomplish. But in all reality, if we don't have a purpose, and if we don't have a plan that maybe daily, weekly, or monthly that we're following out in order to reach that goal, then it's simply a dream. It's wishful thinking. Maybe it'll happen because we're not being purposeful about it. You know, we can apply that to anything in life, whether it's a job. You know, maybe you work in some type of sales. And, you know, if you get to the end of the year and you've never set a goal for your sales, you don't have that benchmark spot where, you know, maybe another employer has reached or another a year before you made this many sales, then you're probably not going to have a lot of purpose and meaning in that year of your job. It could apply to things, you know, even in the church. You know, if where there's no vision, the people perish. And so if the pastor doesn't have a vision and a goal for the church or even the people in the pews, you know, thinking, how can I help the pastor? How can I aid this body of believers in reaching this goal for 2015? Then what's going to happen? We just have a dream. So as I thought about that, what are some things that I want to change in 2015? Now, these you probably don't care about this. You don't know me. But I have my own things in my mind. I want to ask you for this, though. What are some things that you look back in 2014, you say, you know what? I did these really well. I want to keep doing that. Maybe you think of a couple things in your mind. Maybe it was you got to spend a lot of quality time with your family. Maybe, Dad, you said in previous years, I didn't get to spend as much time, you know, going to my kids' ball games or going to their recitals at school. But this year, I want to be more purposeful about that. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe some of you have been married for many, many years, and I respect you so much for that. Maybe you said, you know, I want to just keep rekindling that. I want to get to know my husband or my wife even more, even though we've been married for a while. But we all have different goals. I want to ask us, though, very bluntly this morning, if you had one life goal or a purpose statement for your life, what would it be? Not just for 2015, but for your life. What would be, if you had one sentence to share your ultimate life goal with others, what would you say? As Christians, I believe it's very vital that we have a goal, that we have a purpose. So we're not just living life on this earth. It comes as it, you know, whatever comes to me, I'll take it, whatever. But to have an actual purpose for why are we here on this earth? And I believe that as we set out a goal, as we develop a plan, it's going to change our daily lives, isn't it? It's going to change how we view our day. It's going to change how we view people around us. So to this morning, if you had one sentence, what would you share? You know, if you ask the average person on the street, you know, you go up to them, you say, hey, man, what's your life goal? We probably get a wide variety of answers, right? You know, maybe it's to retire early. It's a good goal. To go on a dream vacation. Maybe it's to, you know, have a vacation home somewhere. It could be a simple answer like, man, my whole goal in life is just I want to be happy. That's a good goal, right? Just to be happy and joyful. But if I was going to ask one person in the Bible what their life goal was and how I could purpose my life to be like this person, obviously Jesus Christ comes up number one, but the Apostle Paul is another one. In Paul's letter to the Philippians, he really doesn't waste any time telling the believers that he's writing to what his life's purpose is. And this morning, we're going to look at a very familiar verse. This is not going to be any type of rocket science concept that you say, Scott, wow, I've never thought about this before. But hopefully, this will just, I pray that God will use this to encourage us to find that purpose for 2015, to find that goal for what we're going to do. In Philippians 1:21, Paul wastes no time, and it's a very familiar verse. We'll read it today. It says this, Philippians 1:21, Paul says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Let's pray that God will open up our hearts as we study this verse today. Dear Lord, we thank you once again for the opportunity that we have to meet here in this church building. As a body of believers, Lord, I pray as we open up your word, God, you promise that your word is powerful. You promise that it never returns void. God, there's a lot of people in here who are wiser, much wiser than I am. But God, we do have this to bank on, that we can have confidence in your word. We have confidence that your word is true. And Lord, that's what I trust in today. I pray that as we study this short thought from the life of Apostle Paul, that God, you'll give us that purpose, give us that desire to live for you in 2015. Lord, if there's adjustments that we need to make in our lives, God, reveal those today. Open up our hearts, God, open up our minds. I pray that you'll bind Satan today. If there's any temptations to be distracted, Lord, to think about things, you know, coming up later on today or in our work week, God, I pray that you'll just bind those today. Help us to focus. Lord, there's no reason for us to be here than to hear your word. There's a lot of different places we could be here today, but everyone here has chosen to be here. I pray that you'll keep us all here. And Lord, we love you. Thank you for what you're going to do. In your name we pray. Amen. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Seems like a pretty fanatical statement, right? I mean, since when, if we're going to go to the end of the verse, since when is dying good? I mean, pretty sure that's not the number one list on our New Year's resolution is, man, I can't wait to die this year. It's going to be great. That's not what we hope for. But Paul says this, for me to live and to die is gain. It's even more fanatical when we think about where was Paul in this situation. You know, we know the book of Philippians is written to the church at Philippi, but where was Paul when he wrote this book? He was in prison, right? He was in prison in Rome if we study the passage. And so I can imagine that this is not the best circumstance for Paul to be in to say this statement right now. For me to live is Christ. Because think about it. Why is he in prison? He's in prison because he preached Christ. He's in prison because he was bold for the name of Christ. And you'd think if any reason that Paul would be regretting why he is where he is in his life, he could go back to, well, I wish I wouldn't have served Christ, or I wouldn't have been in this stinking prison right now. You know what? So how does Paul find joy amidst these terrible circumstances? We don't know what 2015 may bring. One of my resolutions was I want to journal more in 2015. And I journaled just 2 days ago, and I wrote, God, I don't know what trials I'm going to face. You know, we can't help but think about it. There's probably going to be a lot of joys. For me, I'm looking forward to getting married. That's going to be a pretty big happening in my life. But then also, you think about, I'm sure there's going to be trials. There's going to be unexpected times that come in my life. So how do I find joy? How do we find joy amidst the troubling times of life? Well, Paul seems to have something that we need to learn today, so let's check it out here. He says this, for me to live is Christ. I know it's a very familiar passage, but I just want to break it down very simply. I'm from Georgia, so you guys know I'm probably very simple-minded. You guys understand that. I'm not any scholar by any means, but just want to break this first phrase down this morning. It says this, for me to live is Christ. Now, very obviously, we take the first two words, it says, for me. For Paul, this was a very personal decision to follow Christ. It's easy to read over, isn't it? I've read this verse how many times in my life. But Paul says, for me to live is Christ. I grew up in a pastor's home. My dad's a preacher in Macon, Georgia. And I've been in Christian school, been in church ever since I was, you know, in the womb, I guess. But it can be very easy to get in a rut. Or also to say this, is to mistake, for the young people in this room, to mistake the relationship with Christ, or the religion, if we can call it that, of our parents with our own relationship. That makes sense. I know many times it's easy to ride the coattails of our parents, which is great. Praise God for godly parents that we have. But I want to challenge, first of all, the young people in this room. Make your relationship with Christ a personal decision. Not just because it's what my mom and dad did. If it is, that's great. But you have to have something beyond that. Not just, okay, this is how I've always been raised. Although I'm very thankful for that. So for Paul, it was a personal decision to follow Christ. But also, we could take a step back with that this morning and think about this. I don't know the crowd in here, but there could be someone here who says, Scott, there's never been a time where I got to know who Jesus Christ is, where I've chosen to take that step and make a personal decision to follow him with my life. And for that, I would say, whoever person who is searching, you know, maybe you're here for the first time in a church. We live in the South. Let's just be real this morning. In the South, almost everybody thinks they're saved. You have to get somebody unsaved before you can get them saved. And so I want to challenge you. You know, church can be a cultural thing in the South. Think about that. You know, everybody goes to church. Yeah, my grandma went to church. You know, everybody in my family goes. But I want to ask you, you could be sitting in a pew. You could have been here for 10 minutes or 10 years and not have known Jesus Christ. Let me tell you this, that when we get to heaven, I'm pretty sure that God isn't going to say, you know, did you follow the culture of the South? He's going to say, did you follow my son? Did you accept my son? I know it's kind of blunt this morning, but I want to ask us, have we accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior? He died on the cross for us. He rose again for us. And now he lives to give us that life, to give us a life of victory. And so if you've never accepted him, I'd challenge you to do that today. So for me to live is Christ. But also, Paul says the word to live. Now, we're going to have a little English lesson. For those who are not going back to school yet or haven't been to school in a long time, bear with me, okay? You might get frustrated that we're doing this. But the verb to live, do we know tenses of verbs? I just came out of college, so it's kind of fresh. But verb tenses, we have past, we have present. You guys got it, man. I don't know why I even thought you wouldn't. All right? So past, present, and future. Now, here's another test. What tense is the verb to live? Present. You got it. Man, right off the bat, we need a gold star or something to give you guys on your chart. All right, so to live is a present tense verb. If we look at it, the real definition is, you know, as continual living, a day by day, week by week, month by month. Just as Paul said, for me to live, it was a personal decision for Christ. But we find out that living for Christ was a continual decision for Paul. It was a continuous thing. It wasn't just, you know what, that one time at camp or that one time at church when I was young, I made a decision to live for Christ, now I'm good. But no, Paul says, you know what, this is a daily pursuit that I need to have to follow Christ. I ask us in 2015, are we willing to take that step? Many of you are already there. You say, Scott, praise God, I am pursuing God with my life. I've given him everything I have. I'm trying to raise a godly family. I'm trying to be a godly grandparent. And with everything I have, that is my goal. And for those of you who are already there, I say, keep going. That's awesome. Praise God. But maybe there's some of us in here who need to make an adjustment. Say, Scott, you know, I'm not continually living for God. As Paul stated, what adjustment do we need to make for me to live? And then the last part of that phrase says this, for me to live is Christ. Now, this is what set Paul apart from many people in his day. Because there's a lot of things we can live for, right? There's a lot of things on this earth that vie for our attention. You know, and the younger generation, now it's social media. I made a New Year's resolution about social media. I'm going to try to read more and social media-lize less. We'll see how that goes. It's tough. But there's all these different things that pull at our attention. So I ask us today, if you were to put a blank in that verse, so we said, you know, if you can just imagine it, I'll do the speaking no-no and turn around right now. If we imagine on the screen, it says this. It says the words, for me to live is, and the rest of the screen is blank. So we're picturing that phrase on our screen today. What would you put in that blank for your life? for me to live is blank. I would challenge us today, if it's not Christ, let's make an adjustment. He's worthy. As a song was sung earlier, that Christ is worthy of everything that we can give Him. And living for Him is more than anything anyone can ever imagine, the joy and the peace that comes from that. So for me to live is Christ. Something to think about, though, what does it mean to live like Christ? It can be kind of a cliche phrase, can it not? You know, I want to be like Christ, or WWJD, what would Jesus do? But what does it mean to live like Christ? I wrote down a couple things this morning. Hopefully this will be a help, and then we'll be dismissed here in a little bit. But what does living Christ look like? First of all, I said this, realizing that all your strength comes from Christ. The life of Paul is evidenced by this. He says in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Romans 7:18 says, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. First of all, we have to realize that everything good in our life only comes because God gave it to us. There's nothing that we can you know, pull on our own coattails or say that, you know, we did this. It's all because of Christ. Realizing our strength comes from Christ. Not only does it come at the moment of salvation, which is an amazing thing to think about. This was actually driven home to me this past semester. I normally travel by myself. Don't normally get the opportunity to travel with these guys. So about 8 months of the year, I'm on the road promoting Pensacola Christian College. I don't even know the name of it. By myself on the road. So many times I'm going out to eat by myself every day. It's just wonderful. I won't go there. Anyway, so one day I was in a Cracker Barrel by myself, and I was sitting by the window, and we know how Cracker Barrel has all the rocking chairs. That's the word I'm looking for. Rocking chairs on the outside. So I'm sitting on that window seat that's right by the rocking chairs, okay? And so there's parking spaces, the handicap spaces that pull right up to the restaurant. You're saying, Scott, what are you getting at here? So I like to people stalk when I'm by myself. You know, people who are by themselves are weird. Can I say that sometimes? And, you know, they just find weird things to do. And one of those things I like to do is watch people and stalk people. So I'm really not that weird, but I have people with me now, so I'm good. So I like to watch people, and I'll never forget what happened, because there was a, looked like a man in his mid-40s, but he had what I believe to have been his elderly mother, who was in a wheelchair. And they were leaving Cracker Barrel, and so he's pulling her up, and he pulls her to the seat of his car, the passenger side. And I watch as all this kind of breaks down. He opens up her door. She obviously can't do that for herself. And then I watch as he tries to get her into this car. She was obviously very frail, very weak, had very limited motion in her body. And so he has to do basically everything for her. He picks up her arm, puts it on the little handrail. He pulls up the wheelchair as close as he can to the car. And then he proceeds to get down and scoop her up and kind of basket carry her and very gently place her into that car. And it was a very distinct moment that I'll never forget. And a verse popped in my mind as I was watching this man who helping this lady who could not really do anything for herself. But it was a verse in Romans 5:6. And it said this, for when we were yet without strength, in due time, in just the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Ever thought about that? That's powerful. Just when we could not do anything for ourselves, we were just like that little elderly lady who was in that wheelchair, who there's no way she could have gotten in that car by herself. Christ is the one that said, you know what? I'm going to help you find eternal life. I'm going to die on the cross for you to give you hope, to give you a future. That's what He did for us. So realizing that all of our strength comes from Jesus Christ. Secondly, living for Christ means this, having a servant's attitude like Christ displayed. Paul also said in Philippians chapter 2, if you don't mind, turn there really quick. Philippians chapter 2 should just be maybe on the same page that you were already at. But we're just going to read verse 5 through verse 11. An amazing passage thinking about the servant's attitude that Christ displayed when He was on this earth. Philippians 2:5 says this, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, Wow. And took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Man, what an amazing truth to think about. Jesus Christ, 100% God, came to this earth to become also 100% man, so that he could pay our penalty on the cross. What a humbling experience. We think about in John 13 when he washed the disciples' feet. He washed Judas's feet too. We think about that. Amazing thing to think about. Jesus showed his servant's spirit. One thing I'm thankful for is that Jesus Christ gave us an example of how we're supposed to live. You know, he doesn't just say, hey, here's a list of do's and don'ts. Good luck. He says, you know what? I'm going to come to earth to show you what it's like, and I'm going to record it so you can read about it, and so you can pattern your life after that. Living Christ, it means realizing all your strength comes from Christ. Number two, having a servant's attitude like Christ displayed. But thirdly, striving to know Christ above all else. Philippians 3:8 says this. Paul says, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss. Why? For the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. As we read in Paul's testimony, there was nothing more important to him than getting to know his Lord and Savior, striving to know Christ above all else. I ask us today, what are we doing to get to know Christ? Are we spending time with him? A quote I read as I was researching this verse, it was in one of the commentaries, I forgot to write it down, but it says this, basically a definition of life, and it says, life is what we are alive to. That sounds really redundant, doesn't it? Life is what we are alive to. What in the world does that mean? I think the word, when he says alive to, it means that thing that when we are participating in it, we find the most joy, we find the most peace, we find the most just, I guess, contentment in life. Maybe there's a person that is your best friend or you hang out with, or you know, maybe it's a family member, and you say, when I'm with that person, we just have a great time. Or maybe when I'm doing this activity, maybe it's serving something in the community, you say, I just feel very fulfilled. Life is what we are alive to. So I ask you today, what makes you alive? What is that one activity that you say, Scott, when I'm participating in it, or when my life's goal is focused toward this, I just feel so alive. I feel like this is my purpose on life. I challenge us to find that. What does living Christ look like? Well, really quickly, let's go to the very end of this verse, and we're just going to touch on this as we dismiss. We found out the fuel of Christ, of Paul's joy, the fuel, what kept him going was living Christ. But then secondly, I want us to find out what is the result of this joy that Paul finds. And we have this written down, that the result of Paul's joy is that even dying is gain. Even dying is gain. I ask us this, is it possible to have too much of a good thing? We just got done with Thanksgiving, we got done with Christmas, got done. That's a good Southern phrase right there. Man, we got her done. We just finished Thanksgiving and Christmas, and I don't know if any of you have your favorite pie, maybe you have your favorite food that someone in your family makes, but for me, my grandma makes an amazing cherry cheesecake pie, and it is so good, and it is impossible to have too much cherry cheesecake. And if you think that you can have too much, you have not had my grandma's cherry cheesecake. So just let's not even go there. But maybe you think about something that you can't have too much of it. One thing that crosses my mind, if you go to a baseball game, I don't know if any of you are baseball fans. I'm from Georgia, so I'm a Braves fan. I guess many of you maybe are Braves fans. Are there any baseball Braves people? Okay. Now, when you go to a baseball game, there's one thing you have to do is you have to get some peanuts. Or you have to get some Cracker Jacks or, you know, that's what the song says anyway. So, peanuts. You can't have too many peanuts, and this is why, because there's salt on them, right? And so you eat one, you can't just eat one. It's impossible. It's like potato chips. You have to have another one. So if I go to a Braves game, it's pretty impossible for me to just eat one or two peanuts and be done with it. That whole bag's going to be done pretty quickly. So it's not possible to have too much of a good thing in that sense. But let's think about the passage here. Can we have too much of God? Can we have too much of Christ? Is that even possible? It's not. Paul was so addicted to Christ that he longed for more of him, even if it took death to be with Christ. Dying was gain to him because he knew that at that moment when Paul crossed over Jordan, as the song says, that he would get so much more of Christ than he'd ever had in his life on this earth. And what a great hope that we have, isn't it? That our final day is sealed in Jesus Christ. Death would be gain because it would bring more of Christ to Paul. Henry Ironside says this, "Death is no enemy to the one whom Christ is all." I have a couple questions for us this morning as we close out. Would we be able to say in our heart of hearts this morning that Christ is more to us than life? That Christ means more than falling in love? That Christ is worth more than marrying and having children? Christ is worth more than seeing my children grow up and become independent? Christ is worth more than making a name for myself? Christ is worth more than finishing my career? Christ is worth more than my dream spouse and the dream house and the dream cruise and the dream retirement? Christ is worth more than all of my unfinished plans and dreams. It was once said that God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. I ask us today, are we satisfied in Christ? Is He our all? 2015 is before us. 52 weeks from now, it's going to be done. Will we be able to say, like Paul says, for me to live was Christ? Because there's going to be something that goes in that blank. At the end of 2015, when the books are closed, we're ready to hit a new year if the Lord doesn't come back, there's going to be something in that blank for our life. I would challenge us, for me to live is Christ. Let's make that our goal for 2015. Let's pray. Lord, we humbly come before You this morning, and we thank You for the power of Your Word. Lord, thank You for this body of believers who'd gather today. Lord, we're here to worship You. But Lord, most importantly, we're here to have You speak to us through Your Word. Lord, I pray for those of us in here who have some adjustments to make. God, there's some areas in our life in 2014 that we might not be very proud of. Could be some very deliberate decisions that we made that weren't aligned with Your will. God, it could have been just some accidental mistakes that we made. And Lord, we know that Your grace is amazing and Your forgiveness is bountiful to us. Lord, it could have been some steps in our life in 2014 that we were just lazy in our Christian walk. It wasn't that we purposefully said no to You, but we just were kind of indifferent. God, we didn't have a goal. We didn't have a plan. So Lord, for those of us in here who need to make some adjustments and who want to make some adjustments for 2015, God, give us the strength to do that. Give us a purpose greater than ourselves, greater than our job, Lord, greater than even our family. Lord, we need You. I pray now as we open up this time of invitation that God, You'll work in hearts. Thank You for what You're going to do. And with our heads bowed and eyes closed, as the piano begins to play, I don't know how God's worked in your heart this morning. It's a very basically a generic message today, just kind of a rallying cry to make 2015 a purposeful one. I don't know how God's worked in your heart. I'm not going to ask anybody to come forward unless they really want to come here and pray. But as the piano plays, I would just ask if there's some things in our lives that we need to make some adjustments, or maybe we need to set some goals as a family, set some goals individually. Just, I pray that God will help us do that today. So we're going to take just a few minutes, just in your seat quietly. If you want to just talk to God and ask Him to bless 2015, but also to make it purposeful for us to live for Jesus Christ and to serve others. We're just going to take a few moments and then I'll close in prayer and we'll turn it over to Pastor.